him agreed with me. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others like seed sown on rocky places hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you became a man, that you gave your life for us, and that you came down and you taught us many things. You healed, you cast out demons, you taught us the truth. Lord, we thank you that your word is truth. God, we ask that you would help us to understand the things that we have read this morning. God, that we would not just understand it, but that we would do it, that we would obey it, Lord. And that we would not merely obey it, but that we would share it with others, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're continuing our series in the Gospel of Mark, looking at the life and teachings of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. As we read, we're in chapter 4, and chapter 4 is unique in the Gospel of Mark. It's a lengthy teaching of Jesus. Now, if you read Matthew, Luke, or John, you'll find many lengthy teachings of Jesus, but we said that the Gospel of Mark is the shortest gospel, and as such, it reads more like an action-packed drama, focusing more on Jesus' actions. So chapter 4 is actually one of only two lengthy teachings, discourses of Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark. And the subject of Jesus' teaching here in Mark chapter 4 is the kingdom of God. And that's why I've titled my message this morning, What's the Kingdom of God Like? That's what Jesus asks the crowd. What's God's kingdom like? And so he gives parables. This morning we just read four parables. Now, actually three of them are kingdom parables. One of them, the lamp, is just a parable. But three of them are about God's kingdom. So we need to ask, what is a parable? Now, every good preacher uses lots of examples, illustrations, figures of speech, right? Stories. So that's kind of what a parable is. The word parable, in Greek, parabole, literally means to lay alongside of. So what Jesus is doing is he's laying spiritual truths alongside of the physical realities. Jesus is taking the things that his audience is familiar with. In those days, they were all familiar with farming. They were very familiar with planting seeds, with growth, with the harvest time and reaping. That was their everyday life. So Jesus took those things that are familiar to his audience, and he's using those things to illustrate, to teach them about what is not so familiar, the spiritual truths, the spiritual realities that are difficult to understand. He's using the things they understand to teach them the things that they do not. And so this morning, we want to look at verses 1 to 34, as we read, and three kingdom parables. Now, the first parable, and the most significant, is the parable of the sower. Verses 1 through 20. Jesus tells the parable to the crowds in verses 3 through 9. And then it says in verse 10 that when he was alone with the disciples, then they asked him. Jesus was alone with the disciples, and so they said, Jesus, what does this mean? We don't understand it. And when Jesus was alone, he explained the meaning of the parables. That makes it much easier for me as a preacher. I don't have to figure out what this parable means. Jesus interprets it for us. So the first parable, the parable of the sower. And I've titled this, Sower, Hearing and Bearing Fruit. Hearing and Bearing Fruit. Jesus talks about four different kinds of soil. This parable is known as the parable of the sower. But actually, a better title for it is the parable of the soils. Because really, the parable is more about the soils than the sower. Jesus tells us that the sower, in Matthew, he says the sower is the Son of Man. The sower is Jesus himself. And he says here, the seed is the word. In verse 14, the sower sows the word. Now, I think that's a great picture of the word of God. The word of God, Jesus says, is like a seed. You know, when you think about a seed, it's so small, and yet in this one tiny seed, you have all of the potential for life. Isn't that amazing? In this one seed, you can have this plant grow or this tree grow and bear fruit and multiply many times over in one little seed. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus says that's what the Word of God is like. The Word of God is living and powerful. Amen? It can give you life. It can change your life. The Word of God can transform your life. But what does a seed need in order to grow? What does a seed need in order to manifest that life? It needs good soil. And Jesus is going all over the place, and he's preaching the gospel. He's going all around, and he's teaching the word of God. And there's many different reactions. In fact, we've been talking about the different reactions. There's his disciples who follow after him, and there are the Pharisees and the religious leaders who, actually, by this point, they want to kill him. And there's all kinds of different reactions to the word of God. And Jesus compares these different reactions to the word of God to soil, four different kinds of soil. What are these four different kinds of soil? The first kind of soil is actually, it's not soil, it's a road. It's a path. He says the sower sows the seed on a path. And it's hard, right? It's a beaten down path. People walk on it every single day. And he says that It doesn't go into the ground, obviously. The birds come and they snatch it away. Jesus tells us that this hard path represents a hard heart. A person who hears God's word, and it goes in one ear and it goes out the other. There's no response. There's no effect. And you know, there's some of you in here, you may be like that hard ground. You've never responded to God's word before. Maybe you've heard about Jesus, you've heard the stories, you've heard the teachings of the Bible, but you've never responded. Well, today is a new day. Today is the day of salvation, the Lord says. Why not make a change today? Why not do something different today? And respond to God's word. Open your heart and receive this life-giving word of God. The second kind of soil, actually the second and the third kinds of soil, you can see pictures here, the rocky soil and the thorny ground. Now the interesting thing about these two kinds of soils is they represent two kinds of people, both of whom receive God's word. So these are people like you and me. People that heard the gospel and they responded in faith. Maybe they prayed a prayer of salvation. Maybe they got baptized. Maybe they even became a member of a church. For some time they were walking with Jesus. They were following Jesus. But both of these people, kinds of people, they fell away. How many of you know somebody who at one point in time were following Jesus, were walking with Jesus, but they drifted away? They fell away. Okay, most of us. And that happens. You know what the amazing thing about this parable is? Jesus told it 2,000 years ago, and it's still so relevant today. Everything in our society has changed as compared to ancient Israel, but people's hearts are still the same. And so two different kinds of people who, for a time, they follow after Jesus, but then over time, they fall away from the faith. And Jesus says there's two different reasons. Number one is the rocky ground. You know, if you go to Israel, there's a lot of rocky ground. There's a lot of stone and rock. And so Jesus' audience would have been very familiar with this rocky soil. It was all over the place in Israel. It's a thin layer of soil, but underneath there's stone. It's hard. And Jesus says this represents the person who falls away on account of the pressures from without. The pressures from without. Life gets difficult. And perhaps you're like this rocky soil. You know, every time you decide to follow Jesus, life gets difficult. Life gets tough. Tragedies happen. Difficulties come. Hard things happen. And it causes you to wander away. It causes you not to follow Jesus the way you want to. You know, Jesus says they fall away because they have no root. You need to have some roots. If you don't have any roots, if you don't have any depth with the Lord, then when hard times come, you're going to fall away. Because you don't have root. You need to have depth with Jesus. The third kind of soil, again, it represents someone, the thorny ground. The thorny ground represents somebody who responds. They respond to the gospel. And they follow Jesus for a time, but they also fall away. Why do they fall away? It's not the pressures from without, but Jesus says it's the desires from within. It's the desires from within. He says in verse 19, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. You know, this world and the kingdom of God are at enmity with each other. Jesus said you cannot serve both God and mammon, money. You've got to choose who you're going to serve. And there's a lot of people in this world that they love Jesus. They want to follow Jesus, but the temptations of this world, the desire for, you know, you got to have the house, you got to have the cars, got to have the boats, you got to have all the toys, you got to have the good education, you got to have that safety, the security, you got to be well-loved and liked by other people. You know, all of these things come and they take people away. They choke people. They choke out the word of God, the will of God for our lives. And if that's you, remember, Jesus said, what good is it if you gain the whole world? What good is it if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul? Nothing in this world is as valuable as Jesus. Amen? And Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you. And I can tell you, I mean, I won't tell you, but I could tell you many stories. From my own experience, I know that if you seek God's kingdom first, he will provide for your needs. He'll give you the other things. Now, this last kind of soil is the good soil. Jesus says, other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, 100-fold. Raise your hand if you want to be good soil. Okay, well, most people's hands are up. We want to be the good soil, right? We want to be the soil that is fruitful. We want to live a fruitful life for Jesus. And so obviously we're thinking, Jesus, tell us all about it. You know, give us a manual, write a book, tell us everything you can about what it means to be good soil, right? To be a fruitful Christian. And Jesus just says one sentence. In verse 20, he says, those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. 30, 60, 100 fold. Really? That's it? Jesus just says, if you want to be the good soil, hear the word of God, receive it, and bear fruit. That sounds pretty natural, huh? That sounds pretty simple, pretty organic. I think Jesus was into organic. Luke chapter 8, verse 15 says, as for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. That's it. Wow, it's so simple. Jesus says, all you got to do is hear my word, receive my word, and obey it. Put it into practice, and you will bear fruit. You know, at this church, we have a 90-day Gospels reading plan. Oh, not yet. Can we back it up? That's too late. We have a 90-day Gospels reading plan. Now, raise your hand who's taking part in the 90-day Gospels reading plan. All right. Well, we started January 8th. We're going to April 8th. It's 90 days. And we're reading one chapter of the Gospels every day. I've been posting updates on Facebook. It's pretty simple. Every day, just read a chapter of the Gospels. In 3 months, 90 days, you can read through all of Matthew, all of Mark, all of Luke, and all of John. Now, Jesus defined being good soil as hearing his word, receiving his word, and putting it into practice. Then what do we need to do? It's really important to daily read his word and put it into practice. Receive it in prayer and put it into practice. And okay, now we can show this. Raise your hand if this is familiar to you, if you've ever seen this before. Anyone? Okay, so that's why preachers repeat themselves, because we forget. Now, in August, I gave a message on our vision statement. Our vision is discover Christ, discover community, and discover your mission. And as I was presenting this vision and the meaning of it, we said as a leadership team, you know, we need to have an illustration of what this vision means so that people can grasp onto it, can understand it. And we got our inspiration from this chapter, from Mark chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, 100 fold. And so we said, discover Christ is to sow, discover community is to grow, and discover your mission is to bear fruit. Sow, grow, bear fruit. Discover Christ, discover community, discover your mission. Discover Christ means we want you to have a personal relationship with Jesus, a healthy relationship with Jesus. And the way that happens is sow, receiving the seed of God's word with a fertile heart. The way you begin a relationship with Jesus is to receive Jesus' word, to receive the good news, the gospel about Jesus, and believe it. The word of God is sown in your heart. But that's not it, right? Why do you plant a seed? You plant a seed so that it will grow. The next step is to grow. Growing spiritually through the healthy environment of community. Did God intend for us to live the Christian life by ourselves, solo? No, right? That's why he invented the church, because we need each other, amen? We need each other to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to comfort one another. We need each other to grow spiritually. And our vision as a church is to provide an environment where you can grow spiritually. And one of the best ways we do that is through community groups. Community groups, growing spiritually in a small group environment. And the third part of our vision, discover your mission. Obviously, the farmer doesn't plant a seed in order just to water it and to tend it. What does he want to see? Ultimately, he wants to see something come out of it. He wants to see that seed bear fruit. And God is the same way. God pours into your life. He loves you. He forgives you. He ministers to you. But God wants, Jesus said, I've appointed you to go and bear fruit. So a fruitful life through serving locally and globally. As we serve one another, as we demonstrate God's love practically to others, as we share his love, the gospel with others, then his church will grow. So are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? Well, let's move on and look at this this next parable, the parable of the lamp. And as I said, actually, the parable of the lamp, Jesus doesn't say the kingdom of God is like. So this is actually not a kingdom parable, but it is a helpful parable. And we actually know this parable, right? From the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill." He says, when you have a lamp, what do you do with it? Do you hide it under your bed? Do you hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine, right? We used to sing. But here he puts a different twist on it. He uses it in a different context. The same parable, the same example, and yet there's a little bit of a different twist. Look at verse 22. Jesus says, "Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." Now, what in the world is he saying here? Remember, Jesus told the parable of the sower, the parable he told to the crowds, to the multitudes, everybody. But the meaning of the parable, who did he tell that to? Only to the disciples. He says, "To you it has been given to know the secret. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." Verse 11. And if you study the Gospels, you'll see that there's a lot of teachings of Jesus that he said privately. He taught them privately. Not to the multitudes, but to the disciples. And even he would say things like, "I'm the Christ, but don't tell anybody." But then what did Jesus tell the disciples after he died, after he rose again? His last words, what did he tell the disciples? Keep it a secret? No. He said, "Go and tell all nations. Teach them everything that I've commanded you." And so that's what Jesus, I believe, is saying here. He's saying, you know, right now I'm committing these things to you. That's why he tells him, be careful how you hear. You've got to hear. You've got to listen. Take these things in. Right now they're secret. Right now they're hidden. But not for long. Because when I die, when I rise again, when I ascend to heaven, I'm going to commission you to go to all nations and to tell this to the world. To make known. That's why I've titled this Making Jesus' Words Known. Are you making known what God shows you? You know, in our community groups, we not only seek to understand the Word of God, but we seek to obey it. That's why we ask practically. And it feels uncomfortable, right? But it's part of reading God's words to ask, what are you going to do about it? How will you obey it? But we not only in the community groups ask the question, okay, what are we going to do? But we also ask, who can I share this with? We're called not only to understand the Word of God, but to obey it. And part of obeying is to share it with others. And our vision for evangelism, you know, as I've been searching the scriptures and praying a lot lately for what is our vision for outreach, it's interesting because you don't find a lot of evangelistic programs in the book of Acts. Right? What you find are a bunch of Jesus freaks who are living their life on mission. They're living a lifestyle of evangelism. They're not organized into programs. And so Jesus said, don't do witnessing, don't have witnessing programs, but he said, be witnesses. Be my witnesses. Live a lifestyle of evangelism. And the best way I know to communicate a lifestyle of evangelism. What does an evangelistic lifestyle look like? I told it to you last week. It's three words, right? Prayer, care, and share. Prayer, care, share. What does it mean to be witnesses in our daily lives? It begins with prayer. Everything begins in prayer. God's not going to do anything if we don't pray. But if we pray, then he'll make the impossible possible. Do you know people that do not know Jesus? Do you know lost people? I hope all of us do. If we spend time in prayer each day. Now, for some of you, that's overwhelming because you know so many people that don't know Jesus, right? So why don't you just choose five? Choose five people that you know, you have a relationship with, you interact with them regularly, even daily. Five people that don't know Jesus. And pray for them daily. You'll be amazed at what God begins to do as you pray for them. You don't have to pray for hours. Just take 5 minutes. Pray for five people in 5 minutes. Prayer. Now, care. You know, Jesus preached the gospel and he healed the sick, right? That was Jesus' ministry. He was teaching, but he was also caring for people. He was demonstrating God's love practically. And Jesus says to love our neighbor. And love that is only verbal is not true love, right? We need to love in word and deed. So as we pray for people, we seek to find ways to demonstrate practically the love of God in their lives. It could be as simple as just inviting them over for a meal. You know, have an open home. Invite people over for a meal. Invite your neighbor over, your coworker over for a meal. And the third part is share. If we pray for people and we show them God's love, that's not going to get them to heaven. We have to share the message, the good news of the gospel. And if you notice, the last couple of weeks, I've ended every service with the ABCs of salvation. Admit, believe, and confess. And I want to continue to do that, because not only am I giving you an opportunity to be saved, and we never know who's going to be here on Sunday morning, but for those of us who are here week in and week out, it is a training. It's a subtle training. Now I guess it's not so subtle, but it's a training for us. Nobody can say, I don't know how to share the gospel. I don't know what the gospel is. You know, if somebody tells you, I want to get saved, don't say, let me call my pastor. You should know how to lead them to Christ yourself. And it's easy. Sharing the gospel. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died for you and confess this to the Lord. Are you living a lifestyle of evangelism? Prayer, care, share lifestyle. Sharing, making known what God shows you. Well, let's continue the last two parables. These last two parables are both kingdom parables. Jesus says the kingdom of God is as if. Verse 26, he says, verse 30, what can I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like, and so both of these parables are kingdom parables. They show us things about God's kingdom, his rule, his reign. Now, I'm sure many of you are familiar with the parable of the mustard seed, right? Most of us are familiar with the parable of the mustard seed. But this growing seed, how many of you knew about this parable? You know, it's not a very well-known parable because it's only found here. This parable, the growing seed, is only found in the Gospel of Mark. So real quick, what is this parable of the growing seed? Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a man. He goes out, he scatters seed on the ground. All right, so it's a farmer, he's scattering seed. And he says that he goes to bed at night, he wakes up in the morning. Oh yeah, that's a mustard seed. There we go, the growing seed. All right. Quite unfamiliar to us all, right? The growing seed. He's going out, he's scattering seed, and it says he goes to bed at night, he wakes up in the morning. He goes to bed at night, he wakes up in the morning. He goes to bed at night, he wakes up in the morning. You get it, right? And it says the seed grows. It sprouts and it grows. He does not know how. It says the earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain. But the farmer does know one thing, when it's ripe, when he sees the heads of grain, he puts in the sickle, it's time for harvest. Now what in the world is Jesus saying about God's kingdom here? I've titled this parable, The Mysterious Sovereign Growth of the Kingdom of God. Mysterious Sovereign Growth. This illustrates the mysterious sovereign growth of God's kingdom. Now Jesus doesn't say the sower in this. He says a man, anthropos. So I believe that this man represents anyone who scatters the seed of God's word. It's not necessarily Jesus, but the man is just a man. It's anybody, people like you and me, anyone who follows Jesus and is sharing the word of God. And what does he say? It says, Jesus intentionally leaves out any mention of his work, but he just mentions the fact that it grows, and he doesn't know how. You know, in America, we are obsessed with church growth. Right? We've got all kinds of books and seminars and tapes and conferences and videos, and it's not bad. I mean, I'm a student of it. But in the end, we have to admit that the growth of God's church is mysterious. We can try to figure out, but we just can't. We don't know how it grows, and we don't know how. And so it's mysterious. And secondly, it's sovereign. You see, Jesus says the earth produces the fruit by itself. See, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Jesus said the gospel will go to all, will be preached to all nations. That is a sovereign decree of God, and no one and nothing can come against it. God is sovereignly determined for his kingdom to grow. And so we see here the mysterious sovereign growth of God's kingdom. What country do you think, what country has the fastest growing church in the world? In what country is the evangelical church, evangelical Christians, growing faster than any other country in the world? That's what I would have thought. The answer is Iran. Iran. Let me read to you an article from the Gospel Coalition. The Iranian Revolution of 1979 established a hardline Islamic regime. Over the next two decades, Christians faced increasing opposition and persecution. All missionaries were kicked out, evangelism was outlawed, Bibles in Persian were banned and soon became scarce, and several pastors were killed. The church came under tremendous pressure. Many feared the small Iranian church would soon wither away and died. But in fact, the exact opposite has happened. The mysterious sovereign growth of God's kingdom. Despite continued hostility from the late 1970s until now, Iranians have become the Muslim people most open to the gospel in the Middle East. More Iranians have become Christians in the last 20 years than in the previous 13 centuries put together since Islam came to Iran. Can I get an amen? More in 20 years than in 13 centuries. Amazing. In 1979, there were an estimated 500 Christians from a Muslim background in Iran. Today, there are hundreds of thousands, some say more than 1 million. In fact, last year, the mission research organization Operation World named Iran as having the fastest growing evangelical church in the world. And just as a side note, I'll throw this one in for free. According to the same organization, the second fastest growing church is where? Afghanistan. So, hey, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and no one, nothing can prevail against my church growing. Now, this is a comforting word. God's kingdom grows. We don't know how. It grows by itself. But there is a condition. What was the one thing that this farmer did? What did he do? He scattered the seed. So yeah, we need to leave it up to God. The growth comes from God. But what do we need to do? We need to scatter the seed. We need to spread God's word. You know, this last week I was listening to a pastor whom God has anointed. He's used mightily. And he works with a lot of unchurched people. You know, new Christians, baby Christians. They've never been to church, don't know anything. So he has to find very simple ways of describing spiritual truths to them. And one of the things that he came up with, perhaps you've heard of it, he said the Christian life is like a triangle. There's three things, three dimensions to the Christian life. There's up, there's in, and there's out. Up, in, and out. That's the three dimensions of the Christian life. Up, you get it? Look up. Worship God. We have to be connected. We have to worship the Lord, right? Very important. Another dimension is in. We got to love one another. We got to care for one another, right? Obviously very important. But the third dimension is out. Jesus has sent us as witnesses to go out and share his good news with the world. Up, in, out. Now, Discovery Christian Community, I think we're pretty good at up, right? We think we've got that down, the worship part. And I think we're pretty good at in. I mean, we're pretty good at taking care of each other, right? But we're really bad at the out. Can we just admit that? We suck at the out. So let's not be surprised if we're not scattering the seed, then the growth won't come. So let's keep worshiping the Lord. Let's keep caring for one another, but we need to get out. We need to go out and share the gospel. Let's let God take care of the growth, but we need to go out. Now, let's look at the fourth and the final parable, the parable of the mustard seed. I've titled this Becoming a Global Body. The parable of the mustard seed is familiar to many of you. Jesus says, look at the mustard seed. I got a picture up there. Can see how tiny, those are obviously a ton of mustard seeds. They're very tiny. At that time, they were the smallest of all the seeds in Israel. He says, this mustard seed's so tiny, and yet when you plant it, it grows, and it grows larger than any of the other garden plants. You can see a picture of a mustard tree, or It's technically a plant, but you can see how big it is, right? And Jesus says it becomes like a tree that is so large that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, why does Jesus use this image, a tree, in which the birds of the air nest in its branches? If you look in the Old Testament, in Daniel and Ezekiel, there are many different visions. There are several visions of, in this case, it's the empire of Babylon or the empire of Assyria. They compare it to a tree, which is so large that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. What it means is it's an empire which is so large that there are multitudes of tribes, multitudes of peoples and nations that come under this empire. And what is Jesus saying about the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is going to become, it starts out small, right? The kingdom of God starts out with one man, Jesus. Then there's 12 apostles. Then there's 120 gathered for prayer in Jerusalem. Then there's 5,000 on Pentecost Day. Then there's thousands and thousands and millions. And today, the body of Christ is the most universal, the largest, most universal global movement in the world. People from all nations belong to the kingdom of God. And I'm sure in the ears of Jesus' hearers, this must have sounded ludicrous, that this man says, one day the kingdom of God will be so large that it's going to be universal, include people from all nations. And yet today, it's not prophecy, it's history. Amen? It is fact. It is history. And actually, over the last century, the 20th century witnessed one of the greatest transitions, one of the greatest transformations in church history. You see, in the year 1900, over 80% of all Christians in the world were either from North America or from Europe. 80% of the world's Christians were European or American. But this started to shift throughout the 20th century and to change so that in the 1980s, for the first time, there were more Christians outside of America, more Christians outside of Europe than inside. And today, over 60% of Christians in the world, over 60% of Christians are not European or American. They're from South America. They're from Africa. They're from Asia. We truly are part of a global body. And that's what one of the things I love about the Christian Missionary Alliance. You know, Discovery Christian Community, we're a Christian and Missionary Alliance church. And the Christian Missionary Alliance is a global body. Is a great representation of the fact that we are a global body. We consist of people from all nations. Did you know that less than 10% of Christians, Alliance Christians, Christians that attend Alliance churches, less than 10% of them are Americans? Over 90% of Alliance Christians in the world are not from America. And there are five or six national churches, national CMA churches, that are larger than the American church. For example, in Vietnam, the Alliance Church in Vietnam is larger than the American Alliance Church. The Alliance Church in Indonesia is larger than the Alliance American Church. Isn't that amazing? I love being part of the Alliance. And this year, we'll talk about our budget next week at the annual meeting, but we said we want to be more intentionally part of what God is doing around the world. You know, God is doing great things around the world. And our church, I feel like we're not really very much part of that. I want to be more involved in what God is doing around the world. And so we said we have two goals for this next year. Number one is, as a board, we decided we're going to give 5% of our budget. 5% of our budget is going to go to the Great Commission Fund. The Great Commission Fund is the Alliance Missionary Fund. It supports over 700 missionaries in over 70 countries around the world. We give already 5% of the budget to our district, but we want to give an additional 5% to missions because we believe mission is important. And the other thing we're going to do is this year, after Easter, we're going to have a missions conference. We're going to have a missions week. I think I'm going to call it 8 Great Commission Days. From Sunday to Sunday, every day, we're going to have a missionary guest speaker. It's exciting. I'm already talking with Tim about it, but it's going to be good. And we're going to be talking about missions, and we're going to learn more about what God is doing around the world. So are you part of history's greatest global movement? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came and you started the kingdom. You started a movement that has now become history's greatest global movement. Through the simple word, through simple people like us, who hear the word of God, who receive the word of God and who obey it, who put it into practice and share it with others. So Lord, I pray for our church. God, that we would be good soil and that this church would be a healthy environment for people to grow spiritually, God. Lord, I thank you that we can trust the growth to you. You're the one that gives the growth by your sovereign hand. And yet, Lord, you've told us to sow, to scatter the seed, to sow the seed of your word. And we admit, I confess, as a church, we are lacking. We are good at worshiping you. We are good at communing with one another. But we are lacking in the area of reaching out to our friends, family members, relatives, neighbors, coworkers. So I pray that we would be those witnesses, praying and caring and sharing your gospel with others. Lord, I pray that we would receive your word, that we'd have a relationship with you, have a healthy relationship with you, receiving your word, obeying your word, and bearing fruit, Lord. And Lord, we're so thankful that we are a part of this global movement called Christianity that literally spans all nations. So Lord, I pray as a church that we would be more a part of what you are doing around the world, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.